Okay, let's turn to the book of Proverbs. And once again, we're in Proverbs chapter 15. We come today tonight for the last time to what I have found really to be a rather touching chapter, one that focuses on the kinder and gentler side of our faith, and as we'll see tonight, on the kinder and gentler side of God Almighty, of our Father in heaven, on things like showing grace and humility, as we've seen, things like seeing some joy in our life, and we're going to look at the Father's pleasure in those things as we enjoy this life that he's given us. We've seen in this chapter that the eyes of the Lord, as it says in verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. We've seen that the Father up above is looking down in love, which is the viewpoint of this chapter. Two verses, very unusual verses, about the eyes of the Lord give kind of the two focal point of the chapter. He's looking down on all of this. And so we kind of see the world's scene on heaven's screen, on the screen of the Father in heaven, the sights that he loves to catch. And in particular, we've been looking at his viewing pleasure, because Solomon highlights three things here in this chapter that are real favorites for him as he looks down from heaven. Three sights that bring great joy to the Father's heart. 2 weeks ago, we saw the first, which had to do with our speaking, and that is that he really tunes in to catch gracious words falling from our lips. He loves to see that. And then second, we saw that he watches the way we hear. The Father tunes in to catch humble hearts responding to the truth. That makes his day. But finally, this week, we're going to see that he watches the way we feel. He looks out after our well-being, and he looks down to catch joyful children awakening to his blessing. He loves to see that. Like we sang, "Come, thou fount of every blessing." That's the response he loves. "Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for sounds of loudest praise." Because he loves it when our eyes open to his blessing, and when we enjoy it, and when he hears us say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." It's like we read earlier in Psalm 149, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. The Lord actually takes delight in his people in so many ways. And in this proverb, in Proverbs 15, we see three of those ways. And tonight we're going to see the final way. We're going to see, as I've titled this message, how our pleasures pleasure the Father. At least many of them do. There were 8 verses on our hearing, 9 on our speaking, on the gracious words he likes to see fall from our lips. And today, though, tonight, we're going to see 11 that in one way or another, 11 verses, in one way or another, directly or by implication, highlight the fact that he cares about our well-being so much so that his benefits that bring it cannot be numbered. You can't number his benefits. Now, overall, these verses show that at any time and in any place, under any condition, there's far more reason for gratitude in life than grumbling. How else could he tell us to rejoice always? How else could he tell us in everything to give thanks? And we catch just a glimpse of this here. It starts in verse 6. "Much wealth is in the income of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked." The wealth that's in the income of the righteous is the way he rewards us for being righteous. And there's much wealth there. Clearly, wealth means more than money here. This isn't prosperity theology, although this verse is used in prosperity theology circles, because the parallel to wealth in the first line is the word trouble in the second line. Trouble is in the income of the wicked. It's the wealth of the righteous that he contrasts with the trouble of the wicked, not the wealth of the righteous that he contrasts with the poverty of the wicked. So one thing he means is that lack of trouble is in the income of the righteous. They're wealthy in that way, as well as in many other ways. Some of you might not think so, looking at your life right now, but he says so. So maybe we don't know how much trouble he's keeping us from now that we're saved. Surely we don't. What our lives would be like without him, the wealth that is in the income of the righteous as contrast to what it could have been. But immediately too, without his constant watch care and protection and guidance, without angels watching over me every step I take, we would be in more trouble than we think. Because much wealth, that is lack of trouble, is in the income of the righteous, but the presence of much trouble so often is in the income of the wicked. Might this have been true for you when you were without Christ? Maybe today he'd like you to thank him just quietly in your heart. But wealth is also a positive thing in the scripture. In Proverbs 8:21, we hear that wisdom promises something. As we flesh this verse out in Proverbs 15, according to the near context of Proverbs, she promises to endow those who love me with wealth, that she says, I may fill their treasuries, which we saw 3 months ago means a wealth of wisdom, that is of understanding and insight and discernment, and a wealth of well-being, that is the fullness of life that comes to those who walk wisely, the good life. That's part of the wealth that's in the income of the righteous as well. But it's God who gives it, God who gives so generously, God who takes pleasure in the true prosperity of his children, which is why he gives it to us, by giving us income that's worth more than any paycheck. Much wealth is in the income of the righteous. Verse 13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. This is one of those verses, when your spirit is broken, or when your heart is joyful, that just kind of relates to you and affirms what's going on. Just two verses earlier, Solomon told us that our hearts are open before the Lord. He takes notice. And now in verse 13, he tells us that two things are what he typically really notices there. That is, when we're cheerful, and he really notices when our spirit is broken. And he goes to the bother of writing about these things in this proverb, in Proverbs 15:3, almost by way of empathy. Because in verse 13, he reflects back to us what he sees we feel, which is a great counseling technique. It's called empathy, or of just good fathering. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, I know what it's like, he's saying. Your spirit is crushed. That's hard. This is God's word, and it shows that he notices these things because he cares. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. He's telling us other people might not even notice right now. You may be all alone in that joy or all alone in that sorrow, but I understand why your spirit is broken, why your countenance is fallen, because your heart is so sad. Maybe no one else knows why, but I do, because your heart is an open book to me. I read it cover to cover. I don't skip anything. It's like David said, before there is a word on my tongue, that is while it's still in my heart, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. That is, he knows about the joyful heart behind the cheerful face, and he loves that. And he knows about the sad heart behind the broken spirit. There's so much in this verse that you can just read, that I just read over so often. It reminds me of the song that my mother used to listen to when, through the many years of her widowhood, when we were young, she'd play it over and over again, and she would sing it over and over again. And though she didn't know it, I didn't let on, but I kind of liked it too in the other room. It was so long ago, but it still comes back to me, sometimes ever so softly on my mind. It goes, when you're weary, burdened with care, when your load is hard to bear, how he enters our pain and sorrow, no one but Jesus knows. He knows, yes, he knows. So discouraged, so set in blue, I go to Jesus. He'll see me through. He has entered my heart forever. No one but Jesus knows. And he's saying, I understand why you've got that cheerful face, because you've got a joyful heart, and that makes me glad. And I'm reflecting that back to you too in my word. You're an open book to me that I love to read. It's one of the Father's favorite pastimes. So again, like he says in verse 11, the hearts of men lie open before the Lord because he cares what's in our heart, and he notices. So he knows when your heart is cheerful or sad. And he inspired this verse, if for no other reason than to identify with our heart's condition by way of divine empathy. There's much more there, but verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. That's what he notices too. All the days of the afflicted are bad, and that pains him. But a cheerful heart, he observes, has a continual feast, and that gives him pleasure as he takes pleasure in his people. You don't know how bad it's been, Lord. Oh, yeah, I do. I really do. And I'm so glad when it doesn't have to be bad. I do not take pleasure in your affliction, nor do I take pleasure in your discipline when I have to discipline you. He does not afflict willingly, Lamentations 3:33, or willingly grieve the sons of men. He only does it because he has to. And he probably says it hurts me more than it does you. And we probably say, just like our kids do, no, it doesn't. But it does. And he's with us when it's good. He's into it. He treasures it in his heart. He rejoices when we rejoice. You see it all through Scripture. Verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. A little, he's saying, with the fear of the Lord is far better. The Lord is so good that with him in the heart, even a little is a lot. And without him, even a little, a lot turns into a little. So much there, but we must move on. Verse 17. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox with hatred in it. It's saying it's far better to love and to have an atmosphere of love than to hate and to have an atmosphere of hate. Just like he says in many places in Scripture, it's far better for you to love. It's for your good. If you love, you'll be better off than the one who doesn't. Though he may be rich, he's really poor. And then though you may be poor, if you do things my way and really love one another, you'll have a great wealth thanks to me. Verse 19. The way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. What he's saying here is that the sluggard never gets anywhere in life, but the upright does. God puts a hedge around the upright, around the sluggard, and he clears the way for the upright. The Father grounds the sluggard, you might say, to teach him a lesson, but the upright, with his trusted children, with those who work to please him, he grants a great freedom. And they're the ones who are going someplace in life, though maybe not as the world counts it, because he works at our well-being. He wants us to succeed, but as he counts success. And that's why the path of the upright is a highway. You're going someplace in life if you're upright, even though you may be at a dead end in your job or whatever. And it pleasures him to see joyful children awaken to his work as they cruise through life on the road that he's prepared for them. It's a highway to heaven, as we see in verse 24, where he says, the path of life leads upward for the wise to heaven, that he may keep away from Sheol below. And the Father gives us this verse, in part anyway, by way of comfort. His way might not seem like a highway to you, At least not yet. The path of life might be seem like a God-forsaken trek. Oftentimes we go through that feeling. That's what the psalmists do many times. You may be inching along in a storm. You may be straining to see what's just ahead. You may be thinking you're on the wrong road for all the trouble that you've seen since you've turned there. You may be looking for the exit, but the Father knows what you're thinking, and this is what He wants to say to you today, tonight. The path of the upright indeed leads upward for the wise. Through all your tribulations, that's where you're going. Everything works together for the good of your getting to heaven and having Christ-likeness there. Through all the ups and downs of the stock market of your life, it's a bull market in the end to keep you away from Sheol below. This is meant to stir our hope, to awaken joyful children to their eternal hope. Children who rejoice in it and give thanks for it, though they may not see it or feel it at the time. Verse 25. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but He will establish the boundary of the widow. This verse provided untold comfort to my mother as a widow. It was intended for her, people like her. He cares about the widow and the orphan. A father to the fatherless and a champion of widows is God in His holy habitation, Psalm 68:5. And I could give many stories from my childhood to prove it, that He champions the widows. He establishes their boundaries, that is, their protection. He's a shield about them. Their borders aren't run over by who knows what. Did he end up establishing the boundaries of our little family or what? And I could tell many other stories of widows and orphans that I've run into who have similar stories. For us, He set us up in a castle. Some boundary. The Glenary Castle in Colorado Springs, headquarters of the Navigators, nestled safely in this 100-acre estate of rolling green lawns in the foothills of the Rockies. Surrounded by men, it was a training ground for the Navigators back in the 60s when we were there. So they brought in men and women from various campuses for extended training. And so we were surrounded by godly men and women who watched out for us all the time. Father figures galore. That's what He does. And it's not just us. He is a champion of the widow and of the orphan. He establishes the boundary of the widow. And let me tell you something else. The Father took great pleasure in our well-being. My mother would tell us that. I know He did. I felt it. It made Him feel so good to see us so protected. Just like any father. Just like it makes Him feel so good to see Fred so protected. It's made His year to see that. He's a true Father in heaven. Verse 27. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Once again, we see a wealth of trouble on one hand, those who don't do it the Father's way, and a wealth of life on the other that He bestows on those who do it His way. Maybe you've seen that this year. Maybe you've refuse to profit illicitly in your affairs, and you have a story to tell about the life that comes when you do it right. It's from the Father. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. The Lord hears the prayer of the righteous, even when it feels like the heavens are brass. Because He knows far more than getting our prayers answered, we need to pray. We need Him. And it's through prayer that we approach Him. And it's our need through which He woos us to do what's most important. And that is not to get our need met, but to get Him. He hears the prayer of the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, Psalm 34:15. And His ears are open to their cry. He hears us. Because He cares about the well-being of His children. And so He really listens. And He really answers. And he's done that with every one of us. Finally, verse 30, bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. Now, for some people trying to lose weight, that might not be a good proverb. But of course, it's talking metaphorically. Here's the Father, once again, inspiring a verse for no other reason than to identify with how we're feeling. Because he likes it when our eyes light up, when our hearts are glad. He likes it when good news puts fat on the bones, metaphorically speaking. The image here is of a person who's wasted away because they've been so worried that they just don't eat. And then comes the news that, you know, dispels their worst fears, and they come back to life again, and the light returns to their eyes, and their cheeks get red, and their body's no longer so gaunt, and he sees it all, and he's canceled all of his appointments, and he's shooing away Angel Gabriel, and he's glued to the screen, because the Father loves to see the well-being of his children, bright eyes gladdening our hearts. Let me conclude with this. Really, it's all summed up in a poem written by a great Indian poet named Rabindranath Tagore. This poem compares the way a father feels when he gives good things to his children at home to the way God must feel when he gives us good things through nature. When the poet saw his child's response to his own generosity, he understood why God goes to such lengths through his generosity. Here's how it goes. When I bring you colored toys, my child, I understand why there is such a play of colors on clouds, on water, and why flowers are painted in tints when I give colored toys to you, my child. When I sing to make you dance, I truly know why there is music in leaves and why waves send their chorus of voices to the heart of the listening earth when I sing to make you dance. When I bring sweet things to your greedy hands, I know why there is honey in the cup of the flower and why fruits are secretly filled with sweet juice for us. When I bring sweet things to your greedy hands, when I kiss your face to make you smile, my darling, I surely understand what pleasure streams from the sky in morning light and whose delight brings the summer breeze to my body. When I kiss you to make you smile. In the soft summer breezes, have you felt him kiss your face to make you smile? He's in it all. In him we live and move and have our being. Do you feel the pleasure that streams from heaven in the morning light? His pleasure, mercies that are new every morning. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for sounds of loudest praise. So the Father's pleasure is not only in seeing gracious words fall from our lips. And it's not only in catching humble hearts responding to the truth, but it's also to see joyful children awakening to his goodness and who rest in his arms in their sadness. And all we need to do is to thank him and to come to him.